How's everybody doing? Today's a great day. Is it a great day because it's the Super Bowl? Sure, why not? But it's also a great day because we're in church this morning and we hear about our awesome God and the power of His Holy Spirit this morning. I'm so thrilled to be back, being able to preach this morning. It's been a couple of months, been away, you know, had a big change happen in our life. It'll come up on the screen here that, you know, this little alien being thing that is consuming all of our time, energies, and this is somewhere, got some picture of some of her faces. She's just like the cutest thing ever. So I'm just like gonna, you know, just that looks like her mom. And I mean that her mom's got all these faces when she, I don't know, big eyes. She's a beautiful baby girl, just falling head over heels in love with this child God's blessed us with. And we got a couple here from a newborn shoe. Oh, that face, man. She's like, what are you doing? I was probably making faces at her. A couple of newborn photos. This is our little Emma Grace, love of our life. She just turned 2 months, and wow, changed our lives. Couldn't be, oh, how'd that get in there? Exactly. How many of you guys are rooting for the Panthers today? Who's with me? Come on. All right. How many of you guys are wrong? How many of you guys are wrong or rooting for the Broncos? Yeah, there's the same crowd. Okay. Yeah, corns. Okay. How many of you guys could care less? Where's my wife? And yeah, there we go. Awesome. Okay. Now, I got to say, I'm a big sports fan, but I'm a huge Panther fan. I've been a fan since I was 6, lived in Virginia, and they were a new team, and I don't know, just like the colors when I was 6 years old. So just, I'm thrilled, I'm excited about today. But I can say this, I'm very excited to be here. I'm very excited. You're like, Adam, why are you very excited? Did you have espresso this morning? I did. Okay, so, but I am very excited, even more excited to be getting in this series in the book of Acts, one of the coolest books in all the Bible. Sometimes I feel like, you know, we're like, okay, we got the Gospels in the New Testament. Those are awesome. Talk about Jesus, talk about salvation. I mean, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Awesome. And then immediately following is the book of Acts. And this is kind of like, okay, Gospels, now what? Okay? And I just love this book and all that it has to teach us and just how awesome. Let me see if I can get this up here a little bit. Here we go. There we go. All right. I just love this book. And we're looking for the next several weeks, titling this series Acts Now. And the reason why is because as we look at the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit, we see God doing all these awesome things in the first century church. But we also want to then take those things that God is doing and apply them to the church today. First Baptist Church, our church, the universal church that is going on now 2,000 years later. And all that God was doing then and all that He still wants to do today. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we expect that God has some great things that He is desiring to do in the church today. But then it's also kind of a little bit of a play on words, if you will. Acts now. Act now. You see, the book of Acts is a call to be on mission. It's a call to action for us as the church to be about the mission that Christ has called us to. Andy did a great job kicking this off last week as we also got to hear about some things from the Jamaica team. And he talked about who the main character of this book is. The full title is actually The Acts of the Apostles. But the reality is, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the main character of this book. And what I get the pleasure of talking about this morning is the moment that the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in the lives of man. And it is one of the most monumental moments in all of history. Not just church history, in all of history, where the presence of God enters into the life of man and human vessels become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is one of the coolest moments in all of Scripture. And we're left off with, right before we get into it, Jesus giving this commission before He ascends into heaven. You know, He died. He borrowed a grave for a couple of days. He woke up. He rose from the dead. He shows power over death. He walked there for 40 days, showing His resurrected self. And then He tells the disciples this in Acts 1:8, and it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is his commissioning of them, calling for them to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And He says, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. You're not just going to be my witnesses in your weak selves right now, in your weak, doubtful, struggling selves, But my Holy Spirit is going to come on you in power, and then you will be able to be my witnesses. But then he goes and tells them, go wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, because he's coming. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. And this is the moment of Pentecost. This is Pente, meaning 550. It's 50 days from the celebration of Passover. So we have the Passover, and there's all these Jews in Jerusalem at this time. From all over the known world, they would gather into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they're there, and they're celebrating, and then there's this festival that's being celebrated at the time of what we know as this Pentecost. And so we have thousands of Jews gathering in Jerusalem, and we have the disciples, and we have them just meeting together and seeking God and praying and just waiting for this moment for the Holy Spirit to come. That's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. The scripture will be up on the screen. You can follow along there in your Bibles or on your electronic devices as well. Acts chapter 2 says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, just before this, we heard that there was actually 120 of them gathered. Okay, so this isn't just like the 12 disciples, right? This is 120 of these followers of Christ who had seen him after he resurrected and were waiting. So this was a large group. They're waiting. They're in a large place. They're not kind of hiding away secretly. They're kind of, this is a decent-sized group that's gathering together. And suddenly, in verse 2, it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh man, what it would have been like to have been there. The moment the Holy Spirit descended upon humanity. And they almost couldn't even describe it. You see, it's like, well, it was like the sound of a blowing violent wind, and it was like these tongues and a fire, not to be confused with the tongues they were speaking, but these tongues of fire, and they separated, and it like there was like fire on them, and it's like this crazy experience that you can almost barely explain. But that's kind of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of unexplainable. And so there's this moment in which he comes and descends on man. And they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we'll follow along here in verse 5 and see what happens next. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. We're going to get back to this part. This is totally how cool God is. Every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that one, not even going to try that, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've clearly had too much wine. These guys are drunk, okay? Let's just pause here for just a moment. I want to get to the heart of this passage, and part of me was even like, this essentially is not actually what this passage is about, but I know many in the church today take issue, and there's a lot of controversy surrounding what is going on in this passage, particularly as it refers to the gift of tongues. Now, I want to briefly discuss this and then move on to really what this passage wants to teach us. And I'm not going to be able to answer every question, every controversy surrounding it, but and ultimately, like I said, that's not what's most important today, but it is important, so let me address it. As the Spirit comes at Pentecost, we are introduced to tongues. Tongues literally meaning languages, okay? Later in 1 Corinthians 12, we see tongues listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places throughout the New Testament. It says this in verse 8 of chapter 12. It says, to one there is given through the Spirit. And then it begins to list all these gifts from things like the words of wisdom, healing, prophecy, faith, spiritual discernment. And then it says, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So these are listed among gifts of the Spirit. And we believe that all these gifts are very much active in the church today, just as much as the Holy Spirit is active in the church today. Now, one day, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us,
It says in verse 8, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. You see, one day these gifts will no longer be necessary. One day when Jesus comes back to judge both the living and the dead and draws us into his kingdom for all eternity, we're not going to need healing. There's not going to be sickness. We're not going to need prophecy. We have the Lord at our side. We're not going to need tongues because we'll all be speaking in a heavenly language. We're not going to have these barriers and these hindrances that we have on the earth today. And it says, but when completeness comes, when perfection comes, if you're in NIV 84, right? When perfection comes, when Jesus comes back, it says, and then we shall see face to face. This completeness, this perfection that will come has a face, and it's Jesus, and he's coming back. But for now, God has given us these gifts. But why? Why has he given us these gifts? We'll answer that in just a bit. Let me briefly discuss the two types of tongues that we come across in the New Testament. First, there's that of a heavenly language, one that is discernible by God and not man. As Paul starts out, 1 Corinthians 13, we know the love chapter of the Bible, right? It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and then we know how that continues, but have not love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. You can speak in tongues, but if you're not loving, it doesn't matter. Okay, but he's saying that there's tongues of angels. And later in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So there's this language that takes place between us and God that is personal, that is private, that is, as someone referred to as maybe like a prayer language, a tongue that, man, I don't even know what to say. How many of you guys have been there like, man, I don't even know what to say in prayer. I don't even know. I've been there. I'm like, okay, I don't, like, God, I need everything. Like, I'm all kinds of messed up. I just need everything. And there's this opportunity for this gift of tongues to be present in those moments. In 1 Corinthians 14, later, verses 14 and 15, it says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. It says you can pray in tongues, and it says you can also sing in tongues. But it says that when we do so, we don't necessarily know what we're saying, but it says we also need to then pray in language that we know and understand. Let's pray in tongues, but let's also pray in our common language, in English. Let's sing. Let's sing in tongues as directed by the Holy Spirit. But otherwise, you know what? Let's sing in the language that we know, because it says otherwise it can be unfruitful for the mind. And Paul himself says this in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul was, he loved to speak in tongues. It was a cool thing. He loved exercising the gift that God had given him. And we should all be excited about exercising each and every one of the gifts that God has given us, which is unique. It says in Scripture that we are part of one body. Not every part of the body has the same purpose, same function, or same gifting. And praise God for that. I know I don't have the gift of prophecy. I know that is not something that I have. I'd love to. I pray for it. In fact, Paul says, pray for the gift of prophecy. But that's not something that I have, but I'm going to exercise the gifts that God has given for me to speak. And he actually follows up by saying, you know, to overuse this would be inappropriate. And there's all throughout the rest of the New Testament teaching about where and the how and the when. But that's not what I'm getting into this morning, okay? I just want to highlight that this is important. And the second type of tongue that we see in Scripture is that of other earthly languages. And that's what we see here in Acts 2. And man, this is what I pray for, man. If I didn't have to go through, you know, Spanish, AP Spanish, and I could just like speak and just, man, there's Spanish right there, that's the tongue that I want to pray for. It says literally, this word tongues means languages. And in Acts 2, as these men began to speak, the crowds were like, those guys are Galileans. They don't know my language here over here in Asia, or Arabs, or over here, or over there, or in Medes, or they aren't they Galileans? How do they know how to speak that? It'd be as if I just began to speak and you're like, this guy knows Mandarin Chinese? Like, what? It would be so, like, undescribable and unable to be explained. And so the crowds, but they were hearing it in their native language. And there's something really personal about that. When you hear somebody speaking in your native tongue, it really cuts almost deeper than trying to translate and mix words. Even if somebody did know, let's say they grew up knowing Spanish and then maybe learned English later, but if somebody just begins to speak to them in Spanish, there's something of a place of personalization that happens when somebody can speak to somebody in their native language, and the Holy Spirit begins to do that. To thousands of God-fearing Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem. Now, I want us to continue because this gift is being used here, but I want to almost ask the question of, for what? For what? Okay, yeah, tongues, great. But what's the purpose? So let's follow along here in Acts 2, starting in verse 14, and see a little bit more of what God is using this for. It says in verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Like, you guys are nuts. Like, of course they're not drunk. It's 9. Like, come on, guys. It says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote from the prophet Joel, which we have in our Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And this is my favorite verse right here. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have your Bible, that should be underlined. If you have a digital device, if you're using YouVersion, Bible app, whatever it is, that's got to be underlined. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. This was written 600 to 700 years before Christ. This is written 600 to 700 years before the Holy Spirit would actually come through the prophet Joel. And Peter follows by saying in verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Well, hold on, Peter. Who's this Peter guy? Wasn't he the guy that just a second ago was denying Christ 3 times? Wasn't he a guy that just a second ago was doubting, was in a bad place, who was not really following exactly what God wanted for him? He's the guy who brashly tries to cut off the ear of the soldier, and God's like, and Jesus is like, what are you doing? Like, this is a guy who's just like messing up and messing up and messing up, and all of a sudden we see Peter standing up before thousands of Jews saying, you nailed him to the cross. Where did that boldness come from? What changed in the life of Peter from the end of the Gospels to Acts 2? Well, first, he encountered the risen Christ. And secondly, he is now empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak with boldness, to speak the truth, to stand. It says he stood up among the others and he began to speak. This was not the Peter before Christ. This is the Peter after he's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the truth of Acts 2 is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're different. And Peter was different. And he began to speak the gospel to these guys. And I just love, he says, you nailed him to a cross. But then in verse 24 it says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. David's not talking about himself here. This is written 1,000 years before Christ. He's not talking about himself. He's a prophet speaking about Jesus who's to come. He says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And Peter's going to discuss that right now. It says, you made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Peter says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. He's dead. When he says the Holy One will not see decay, he was talking about Jesus. 1,000 years ago, he was talking about Jesus because God was showing him what was to come. And it says in verse 30, but he was a prophet, knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah 1,000 years before, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus, whom you crucified, to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has now received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I just love that little passage right there. It's so profound. It says, the Lord said to my Lord. We're talking about the Trinity, God speaking to himself, God speaking to Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. God says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's going to happen in the end of days when Jesus comes back. That it says in Revelation that the enemies will be made like his footstool. Jesus is in heaven. He's staying in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for me to go. It's better for me to go that I might send my Spirit to be with you. The Holy Spirit that would now in Acts 2 dwell in the lives of man, that we would become temples of the Holy Spirit, that our bodies would become vessels of the living God. This is crazy. That God would decide to dwell among an imperfect creation, once you continue to sin and reject him, that God decided to dwell among us? I don't deserve salvation. I surely don't deserve the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And yet God said, I want a relationship with you. I want to dwell among my creation. And so he does so by sending the Holy Spirit to do just that. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, did they stone Peter? Did they say, how dare you say we crucified him? How dare you? That's blasphemy. No, they said, because the Holy Spirit was working on their hearts. It says that they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized. And praise God, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. And we know that there were those there who rejected this message, who left and said, nah, you guys are crazy. I think you're drunk. I don't want anything to do with you. Okay? That means there were probably 5,000 to 10,000 people there. But it says 3,000 were added to their number that day alone. The reason why? Because Peter stood up and he spoke the good news of Jesus at the risk of his own life. At the risk of being stoned or taken and being crucified like Jesus was, he stood up boldly and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was this unschooled guy. Peter was nothing special. Peter was no different than you and me. In fact, he probably had less qualifications. Why is this guy the one standing up? Because he said, Lord, use me. Because he decided that he was going to be used by God. And we can make that choice for ourselves today. Are you going to allow, and I mean this, are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to use you to impact the lives of those around you? Peter stood up and he spoke. And it takes speaking. It takes opening up our mouths to be the witnesses that Acts 1:8 calls us to be. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We need to use our words. Yes, we need to be light. Yes, we need to live in such a way that it draws other people into the kingdom of God. Absolutely. But we also need to open our mouth and talk about Jesus, and not just using his name to curse, but to use his name because he is good, because he saved us, because he is our Lord, to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus came and died for you. Many of us are going to go have parties later today. Maybe you could care less about the game, but you're going to be in it with a crowd of other people. Especially if you care less about the game, I don't care. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Tell them, hey, you know what? This preacher, he was all right this morning, you know, but he was talking about how Jesus loves you. He was talking about, hey, you know what? Maybe you should come to church with me next week. And maybe they say no. Okay. Did that ever stop God? People saying no? How many times have we seen throughout the scripture people just like, nope, 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 and God just kept pursuing? Because God loves the city. He came that all might be saved. That means all. That means that family member who's so far off, Jesus came to die for them. That friend, maybe your best friend, but they don't know Jesus. Jesus came for them. Please speak the name of Jesus, because if you love those people around you who don't know him, if you say, I love them, if you really love them, tell them about the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness of their sins. Tell them about the free grace that you have received that they can also receive. Because that's what was the most important thing for Peter. There's a common quote that goes around, I think it's by Thomas Aquinas, and says, spread the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's necessary to use words. A lot of times we use that as an excuse to say, you know what? I'm just going to live it out, and hopefully people come to know Jesus because of my awesome Christian life. Well, sometimes we need to stand up and speak and say, Jesus loves you. He came and died for you. Because of our sins, we deserve death. But because of his grace, we can be forgiven. We can receive the Holy Spirit, God's presence to dwell in our lives. And we can live in a radically different way than we ever have before. And Peter began to speak that to this crowd. Romans 10:14 says, how can they believe if they don't hear? See, the filling of the Holy Spirit empowers a Christian for ministry, for witnessing, and it overcomes all gospel barriers. In this passage alone, there's two major barriers that God overcomes, and all throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to be seeing barrier after barrier after obstacle after stone after tree stump after obstacle after barrier that is going to be put in the way of the spreading of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's just going to destroy every single one of them, and it's just going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate every single week how the Holy Spirit moved and how the Holy Spirit wants to move in our lives today. The first barrier we talked about, language. Language is, how many of you guys have tried to talk to somebody who doesn't speak your language? I mean, you're just like, you're pointing at stuff, you're trying, oh my gosh, if you're in Mexico, you just start using English words and adding O at the end of it, and you're just like trying to, you just can't do it. And it's frustrating, and a lot of times you just kind of end up both looking at each other smiling. I mean, really, that's half of the communication that takes place when we're in Mexico doing these mission trips. It's just like, you're playing with some of the little kids, you're playing soccer, and it's just, that's all you can do because it's just that barrier. And there was a barrier for these thousands of Jews, but God destroyed that barrier by giving them the gift of tongues that the Holy Spirit would speak and they would hear in their own language that the gospel would be spread. The next barrier was that of location. It says that they would go to Jerusalem and Judea, to the ends of the earth. Well, to us, the ends of the earth isn't that big a deal. We're like, yeah, we can basically go around the world. We can get on a plane, and within a day, we can fly just about anywhere around the world. Back in that day, it's like the ends of the earth. You mean like where we fall off? Like, is that where? I mean, literally, you can imagine what these people, when Jesus says to the ends of the earth, they're like, whoa. The ends of the earth, like the outer rim, like that is where Jesus is calling us to go. This was a big deal, but God's like, I got this. And he brings thousands of Jews to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival that's taking place. And what happens? The gospel's preached. And It's one of the coolest. I want to go to this next slide here, if you can. I want you to just see how many areas. Look at all the. This is everywhere around the known world at this time. All the way from Asia, the entire Mediterranean. We're going like all over. There's thousands of Jews who have come to Jerusalem, and they didn't. They weren't expecting the Holy Spirit to come. They weren't expecting the gospel to be preached, but they came. They were preached to, and then thousands of missionaries were launched all at once. This is the greatest commissioning of missionaries probably anywhere on the planet. Because these Jews didn't stay there. Where'd they go? They went back home. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the gospel began to share. And now 2,000 years later, we're about a billion strong followers of Jesus Christ. Started with 120, became 3,120. And now, I mean, there's historians who will research the spread of Christianity and be like, we don't get it. We don't get it. It's a religion told to lay down your life, to give your all to God, and to be a servant, to be a slave to God, to live. But they don't know what we have. They don't know the joy. They don't know the grace. They don't know the freedom that we have in Christ. They don't get it. They said, we don't know. Literally, there's books that I've read. I read in public school that said they do not know how the spread of Christianity happened in the way it did. Well, I know. By the power of the Holy Spirit to those who would open their mouths and share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is exciting stuff. I'm sorry. You're like, dude, this guy is excited. I can't not be. I want you to be excited with me. If we're going to be excited about a game where they throw a ball around that's made of a pigskin, then we need to be excited about the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, transforming lives for all eternity. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, not sorry, right? I'm excited about Jesus. And if you guys see, let me just be real. If you're around me during sporting events, if you're going to be at my house, which you probably won't be, I don't think we have enough food for all you, but I'm excited when it comes to my Panthers, when it comes to my Giants, or, you know, the Warriors, whatever it is, right? I get excited. And if I'm going to be that guy, you know that guy, right? Like, I am that guy. If I'm going to be that guy, I'm going to be that guy at church. I'm going to be that guy when I'm worshiping God. I'm going to have my hands raised. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be singing loud. And hopefully it's on tune, but I'm going to be singing loud because God is something to be excited about. The power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life is something to be excited about. Praise God. Praise God. You see, Pentecost, it's not about tongues. It's about people hearing about Jesus. The purpose here today and every day, share the gospel. Draw others into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to take a moment as we kind of come to a close here. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, if you've never given your life over to Him, this morning, this part's for you. You're like, ooh, this is something to be excited about as well. If this is, you see, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. All of us. In Romans, it tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us later in Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, I care less about this game. This is what's most important today. Peter tells the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. It says later, for all who are far off. Maybe you came to this place this morning and you're like, I'm so far from God. Well, praise God, because it says in Acts 2, it's for all who are far off. It doesn't matter how far. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter where you came into this place this morning. God loves you. And He sent Himself to die for you, to pay the price that you couldn't pay for your sin, that I couldn't pay for my sin. He loves you so much. And it says that He's offering us the free gift of eternal life. And the presence of Himself by the Holy Spirit. Peter, quoting Joel, said, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. So I want to take a moment before we close, before we take communion together. If you are in this place this morning, you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to God, if you've never said Jesus is Lord, if you're saying, man, I am a sinner and I need Jesus this morning, I want to take an opportunity in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to stand. And here's why. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells us that there is great rejoicing when even one sinner repents, when even one sinner comes to know the Lord. If heaven's rejoicing, and if they're throwing a party that's bigger than any party that we could ever throw, the last thing that I want us to be doing is looking like this. Head bowed, eyes closed. We wouldn't want you to look around and celebrate a brother or sister entering into the kingdom of God and seeing grace happen in that moment. I want us to change it. I want to encourage you. If this is you this morning, you said, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. I want to call him my Lord. God, will you forgive me? I'm going to ask for in just a second for you to stand, and we're going to celebrate with you because there's nothing better. So if that's you this morning, would you please stand? There may not be anyone this morning, but if there is, praise God. Is there anybody here? Amen. 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 Woo! Yeah! Amen. Amen. Praise God, brother. Stay standing. Will you pray with me? And maybe some of you in the room this morning just need to pray along with me. There's going to be a prayer up on the screen. I just want you to follow along with this because this is all it is. This is all it is. Repeat after me saying this. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I know you died for me. I know you paid the price for my sins that I couldn't pay. Thank you for loving me. I declare you Lord of my life. That's it. Praise God. Praise God. You can take a seat, brother. Praise God for you. If that's you this morning, maybe you were sitting for that. And maybe that's still you. I want you to come find me after church. I want you to come talk to Ken. I want you to talk to Nick or Andy around here, one of those pastors. We just want to pray with you because there's nothing more important than this. This is it. Now to close out our time this morning, some of you guys are like, man, I want a part of this. Well, praise God, we're going to take communion. And we're going to all celebrate together. We're going to all participate in that. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to celebrate together. Because see, communion is a time of reflection. Absolutely. It's a time for us to confess our sins before God. It's time for us to remember the blood that was shed for us and the body that was given for us by Jesus. But it's also time to celebrate and say, I'm not dead anymore. I'm not living in my sin anymore. I am made new by this body and this blood that was shed for me. I have the Holy Spirit because of this God who loves me. I have the presence of God with me. And so I want us to take a moment to reflect as we take communion, and then I just want us to stand and sing and celebrate. If we're going to celebrate later, we better celebrate now, the risen Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to look a little different, okay? We're going to have the ushers, instead of everybody coming down the center aisle, what we're going to do is we're going to have a couple of ushers right over here on the left center and over on the right center. So if you're these two rows, we just encourage you to, after you take a moment of reflection, to kind of come down this aisle right over here. And then if you're one of these two, we're going to have you come down this aisle right here, and then on your way back, either come on the outside or down the middle. That way, hopefully, it'll help with the flow. But we just want to celebrate together. And so, if you will, bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. And then we're going to end our time by celebrating with communion. God, we thank you for everything. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for all that you offer us, God. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for the gifts of your Spirit. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would help us, God, to open up our mouths and speak the truth of who you are, to tell those around us who need to know about the Jesus that we know. Help us, God, to share that good news, to share that free grace. God, I continue to pray for this next service. I pray you continue to bring those into this place this morning who need to know you, in Jesus' name. God, we love you. We thank you. We're so grateful to be yours. Thank you, God, that it says in your word that yet while we were still sinners, you came and died for us. You didn't wait for us to clean up our lives, God, for you to come and die for us. You said, no, while you're still dirty, I'm going to come and I'm going to die for you. And we praise you for that this morning. If you need to, if you need to take the communion in your seat, there's going to be an usher going around. If you could just raise a hand, and one of these ushers will meet you there and to give you the bread and the juice. But as you feel ready, come and celebrate the risen Christ by taking the juice and the bread, and we'll end our time in a worship of our awesome God. Let's do that right now.